This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, everyone. Welcome back to our Q&A with Sheikh Akram Nadwi, hosted by Assalam Institute. Alhamdulillah, I'm glad that we're back. I know last week some of you were waiting and some of you had already joined our live stream, but unfortunately we weren't able to go ahead just because of some last minute technical issues. But inshallah, I hope everyone's here to join us again. And hopefully we can take as many questions as possible. And for anyone that is new here, this Q&A is every Thursday, 6 p.m. BST, 6 p.m. US time, UK time. And it will be from 6 to 6:30, inshallah. So we'll try our best to take as many questions as possible. Some questions require more time. Hopefully we will try and address them all, inshallah, depending on the nature of the questions. So without any further ado, inshallah, let's take our first question from Fahim Khan. And his question is, what is the difference between a sama' and a samawat as used in the Quran? If they are different, is there any detail as to what they encompass?
Okay. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. You know, the Quran has many details which are concerned to our life in this world as Salih of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Those are the details that we need to learn and go in deep how to become a good believers. But there are also details which are more concerned to the world that we have not seen, and also we cannot understand through the words. So in that one, we need to be content with the words used and their general meaning. But we can't actually make more explanation because we don't know anything. So when the Quran says sama, it means sky. Samawat is plural. It means skies, heavens. according to the Quran, there are seven skies. One, the first one, underneath that one, there is a sun, moon, stars, so many things. Then the second one also have many, many stars, many planets. Then the third one even bigger than that. Each one is bigger than the other one. You know, and Allah's creation is huge. We don't know. So the best thing is just, you know, believe that all from Allah. Nobody can compass them. They're so huge, so big. And when believers will be given paradise, it will be so huge. Even the last person who will enter into paradise, his paradise will be 10 times bigger than this earth. You can't imagine. The Quran says if you look, your eye will become tired to look in the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So I don't think anybody can explain. If somebody explains to you, they don't have any authority. Even the prophets and messengers, they don't know all these details. You know, so the best thing is, and there's no need to know before the death. The best thing is that we understand really that, you know, it is so big, so huge, and Allah creates whatever He likes.
Okay, inshallah, let's move to a question from Fariha. And her question is, how can we keep our tawakkul intact when life is going, when we are going through a rough patch in life?
You know, the thing is that we have to understand that in this life, whatever is happening because of the will and power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What we do in it is very, very little. We can't create anything. We can't make anything. Just look like. So trust always should be with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala anyway, in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, when, for example, you say, you know, I'm going to visit a mosque or I'm going to London, it looks that it is you doing, but it actually involves so many things. If, for example, your health goes wrong, something wrong happens, heart attack happens, or in the family something goes wrong, on the road something is there, or any disturbance in London, there are thousands of things can happen which can stop you from going to London. So whenever we plan something, whenever we do something, we do very little. All the things are done by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the believers always trust in Him. And whatever they do, they also know that it is from Allah. Even your own will, your own plan, your own power and work, all that from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So trust always should be in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, in the imagine really that we don't do anything to what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we can't rebel against him. Even if you rebel against him, you can't do anything. The best thing is to believe in him, trust in him, ask him. If something goes as you plan, that's good. If it doesn't go as you plan, it's still fine. Because you think that Allah gives when he gives. Truth really, if he does not give you, that also his gift. People don't understand when Allah stops something from you, not because Allah is miser or he doesn't want to give. No, it is just because it's good for you. So ask Allah, make effort. If you get what you want, thank Allah. If you don't get what you want, be patient and believe that Allah has stopped something from you for a reason, maybe has delayed for a reason. So always have good thought for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and trust in him properly, because we don't create anything. Allah is the one who creates all the good results.
Okay, let's move on to the next question. And this question is, let me see if I can reword it. How many times can we perform Hajj in our lifetime? Is it considered more reward if we do it many times? Which one is better? And if we can sponsor others to perform Hajj if we are rich, well, which one is better, to perform Hajj ourselves if we have the money, or to sponsor someone else to perform Hajj?
You know, one Hajj is obligatory. And then after that, you know, you do like a fard is obligatory, then you do nafl prayers. The same Hajj has many nafl things. But sometimes could be your money is needed somewhere else. Somebody is dying out of the illness. He has no money. If you give him money, that is much better. Some people are, you know, not married, the women. And if you give them your money, it can help them to get married. Some people don't have houses. There could be so many reasons, really. You can help her. But sometimes you feel if you go do second Hajj, it will improve your Iman. Yeah, that's fine. Then you do second Hajj because your own betterment is better than anybody else. Sometimes it could be somebody, you know, wants to go for Hajj. They don't have enough means. You help them. That will be good. But it depends, you know, how it is. You know, we don't give a general fatwa. Sometimes second Hajj will be better. Sometimes giving the money to someone else will be Hajj better. Sometime to help someone to get married or build a house or something like that will be better. You know, the best thing in this matter is that you find a good pious scholar and consult him that what is good for my condition. Should I do second Hajj or should I give my money to someone else? So you have to consult people. But one Hajj is obligatory that you must do anyway.
Okay, let's see if we can take a question from Facebook, inshallah. We don't have that many yet, so maybe we will. Okay, let's go to Sister Fatiha's question. It's quite long. I don't know if it will all show up. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. What are the meanings in the light of the Quran for the words Tabut, Sakina, and Baqiyah, as mentioned in Surah Al-Baqarah, verse 248, in which the tafsir books often take a reference from the biblical sources? I'm not sure how many questions are in this. Let's try and finish it. Besides, to what extent can we refer to the biblical sources to understand some meanings for the Quranic verses, especially that are related to the Torah, Injil, and Israelite stories?
You know, the thing is, Quran really is independent. It does not need many external references or explanation. So generally, people should understand the Quran. The stories of the Quran, they don't need really so many details from outside. You know, it will be enough. If you have a clever person, you can be enough. You know, from the Bani Israel, the Prophet has, you know, made very clear, you know, so we have three stages. If Bani Israel, their sources say something which supports what we have in the Quran and Sunnah, then there is no harm to take it. If their sources say something which contradicts what in the Quran Sunnah, then we leave them out. If their sources say something which neither contradicts and neither support the Quran, then, you know, it is still better not to take it. But if you take some time for explanation, there is no harm in that. In this story of Tabut, you don't need to go into any biblical source. I don't go. I understand very clearly what it means, really. Meaning basically is that when Israel, they have been ruling in Holy Land for a long time, and they have got, you know, a box or something big where they used to have something remaining from Musa alayhi salam and Harun alayhi salam and from the kings before them, maybe crown, the Torah that Musa alayhi salam received, or something like that. So that was like something very holy for them, sacred. So they used to think, barakah comes, barakah is there. No doubt there is a barakah in it. So when they lost Palestine, they lost also that tabut, that box. So because they are so much attached with that tabut, so they feel weakness. So before, Allah gave them a conquest, Allah arranged for them that tabut to come to them. So that became like, big good news for them, helping. Sometimes you take good news and it supports them so much, to boost them so much. So that was the Quran has mentioned, that Allah's favor was, they got that box. Imagine, for example, if Muslims lose all part of the world, and even they lose Makkah al-Mukarramah, they lose all the hope. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands them to take back, and then He gives them Makkah back somehow. So then hope will come. They will say, there are some hope. So similarly, that tabut was a big hope for them. So when it came back, they felt stronger. So that's what is mentioned in the Quran.
Okay, inshallah. Let's move on to a question from Salahuddin, which is a very interesting question, actually. Is it preferable to read the Quran in the order of revelation? And Sheikh, I actually wanted to ask you this same question too, because recently I came across a sister on Instagram who is recommending her followers, in order to connect with the Quran more, she kind of gave an option for sisters to kind of follow, instead of reciting the Quran from back to front, from Surah Al-Fatiha to Nas, to instead try and be more interactive with the Quran and read the verses in order of revelation from the beginning until the end. Is this allowed?
The Quran was revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam according to his conditions, according to his context. So whenever he needed something, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent the guidance for him in Makkah al-Mukarramah. Many, many times he needs certain help, support, and Quran comes for that. He needs some support in the Battle of Badr, the Quran comes. He needs some support in Battle of Uhud, and the Quran comes. So the Quran has been revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the order of the conditions in which he lived. But that is not the order of the book. He put the Quran in the order of the book like we have got now. So for us, really, the way is to read either book and then find out when it was revealed to the Prophet. Do research for his conditions so we can learn the context of the book and also, his conditions. But you can't, if you read the Quran the way it was revealed, it will be harmful to you, because the Prophet's life cannot be repeated. In your life, things will not happen that way. It will happen differently. So there's no need for anybody to repeat, receive the revelation in same order, because your order is different. Sometimes you need more emphasis on the verses about Hajj, sometime about the business, sometime about family life, sometime maybe prayer. Your life is different. So the best thing is read the Quran as in the book. But it is also helpful to find out in the books of tafsir that what was the background or what was the context in which these verses were revealed. So that can be helpful. But mostly actually you don't need. I taught a course recently in As-Salam about Asbabun Nuzul, the cause of a revelation. That is the course you need to attend. It will help you a lot. So summary of the matter is, you don't need to follow the context of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You need the final revelation as he put together. That what he to himself followed, and that what all the companions, new companions, he never commanded them to go back to Makkah versus their Madinah. No, as they used to come into Islam, they used to receive the verses which are new. And when the new people are born in Islam, they used to read the Quran as we read. He never asked, otherwise there would have been two arrangement of the Quran. One is the arrangement of the Quran according to revelation, and one is the arrangement of the Quran according to the book. But he never did that. He only arranged the Quran according to the book. So that is what we need to do. But many people, Orientalists and people like that, they want to do the other way, because their purpose is not guidance. Their purpose is historical. They want to know how the Prophet Muhammad reached where he reached, what was the sequence. We don't need to know that, because that's not relevant to our life. we can read history, but the Quran does not, there's no need for that. But if still some people insist, we don't mind really. You know, it's not haram or unlawful, but I know it is not beneficial. It's not going to benefit anybody.
JazakAllah khairan, Sheikh. That makes a lot of sense, alhamdulillah. Okay, let's see. Oh, just quickly before we go on to the next question, Sheikh mentioned that he held a course in Asbab al-Nuzul. This course was held, if I'm not mistaken, last month. So it was held 26th of June. Normally when Sheikh does hold a short course, we do make it available a few months later on our on-demand platform for people to purchase and watch back. So inshallah, hopefully soon this course will be made available and we can let you guys know inshallah, and you can have a look at the recordings. Okay, let's take a question from Imran. His question is, why did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Quraysh fast Ashura in Mecca when the Prophet did not find out about the Jewish tradition until Medina?
You know, this is really a very difficult question, no doubt. And really, I wanted to do research and write something, because also it is in both hadith are in Sahih Muslim, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Quraysh used to fast in Mecca. Then the Prophet moved and he saw Jews are doing the fast. He followed them. So it looks like two different versions of the same story. It really needs a good explanation. One day maybe I do, because I'm writing commentary on Sahih Muslim, so I have to do proper research and write in a way that actually is true. But could be one explanation that sometimes, you know, Meccan people are also influenced by the learned people, by Jews. Jews were the most learned people. So it could be possible that some pious people in Mecca, they fasted Ashura, you know, as Jews used to fast. And the Prophet found out, he also followed them. And then when he came to Medina, he could see with his own eye that Jews are fasting these days. So he followed them. We know originally from them. But Hadith says that the Prophet started the fasting even in Mecca. So it could be reason that Meccan people themselves, some of, not all Quraysh, some of them could have been taken it from Jews. But truth really is, I don't know detail about that, because this is a question which have been bothering me for a long time. And actually, I wanted this time to write, but tomorrow I'm traveling. I want to write an article to make clear what exactly happened. So it doesn't look like that I'm going to do so soon. But inshallah, one day I'll make effort to write on this topic.
Okay, inshallah. Let's move on to a question from Facebook, from Shahriya. If someone gains some knowledge of Islam by reading the Quran, Tafsir, or the Sirah, or anything else, and he starts to feel that people around him know so little, how can he help himself to get rid of this type of superiority complex?
You know, when people know more, they become more humble, because they know really how much there is that they don't know. And whatever you know really, it's not enough. It can bring, ignorance to you, darkness to you. It can make mislead you, because you know little, and there's so much. If you don't know the most of the knowledge, there can be problems. So always think really that how much I know is very, very little. You know, see how much Bukhari knew about the Hadith, how much Abu Hanifa knew about the Fiqh, how much Malik knew, how much Sufyan Thawri knew, how much Ibn Taymiyyah knew, how much Walidullah Dehlavi knew. How much these people know compared to them, I'm nothing really. And still they did mistake. Still Abu Hanifa did mistake, Malik did mistake, Waliullah Dehlavi did mistake, and they became more and more humble. So if I'm not humble, it simply means I did not learn properly. So whenever the knowledge brings humility, it is right knowledge. Whenever the knowledge brings arrogance, then something wrong with it. You know, knowledge should not bring arrogance. It should make you more humble, because you can see very clearly that you don't know. Very, very little you know. You know, knowledge is more than the ocean. I don't humiliate anybody. Always feel, you know, some sympathy and love for the people that you have learnt. Let me teach other people. So it will increase your knowledge. And you have duty towards them. And it could be possible that somebody who knows less than you, in the eye of Allah, they are better than you. Because the reason for people go to paradise is not how much knowledge they have got. The reason is how much fear they have got of Allah. So if people have little knowledge and they fear Allah more than you, that is real knowledge. Real knowledge, the fear of Allah. If your knowledge does not make you to be fearful of Allah, then your knowledge has something wrong. So always be very, very, you know, fearful, and don't be arrogant. Respect people and ask Allah to give you more knowledge, and humble yourself and respect other people.
Okay, inshallah. The next question isn't written on the screen, but I'll read it out, inshallah. This question is, the Quran always tells us to be of the ulul albab, to be people who think, who ponder, who reflect. This question is asking, are there varying levels of this, of being the ulul albab, that the Quran expects of us, depending on the different people's abilities? For example, many of us can have family members, maybe relatives, who have not necessarily studied Islam, who are quite cultural. Some of their worshipping can almost seem quite ritualistic. They follow things that maybe are more cultural and against Islam, and they don't really think about the repercussions of what they're doing. In this example, would it be that would these types of people be sinful? And also, yeah, more of a clarification of what kind of ulul albab and varying levels are expected of us.
Is the question about ulul albab or what sin? Ulul albab.
Ulul albab.
Yeah, you know, lub is a sense, like, you know, if you've got a nut, so you've got the skin, but what inside that is lub. So lub is the most, like, you know, if people have got a big head, but the part we think is very small, that is called the lub. So people of lub are the people, you know, who have got the essence, who think properly and understand things properly, not they just talk too much. And, you know, you've got a big library, like, you know, in our time you see many people memorize the whole Quran, memorize the books of the Hadith, but very little understanding, very little thinking. So they are not ulul albab. Ulul albab, the people who understand deep things deeply. When people are ulul albab, then they never are deceived by the worldly things. You know, people can be dazzled by, you know, big cars and big houses. Ulul albab, they are not impressed because they know these are very small things, and one day they will finish. So great thinker, deep thinker, they are not impressed by things small like that. So the Quran always praises the people who are in ulul albab. So you and whether your family or every people should make effort really to be, you know, part of the this group, you know, the people of the, it's a good thinker, like the prophets and messengers, you know, they go think deeply. And sometimes you find in communities, some people are wise, so their way of thinking is different. You know, people like something, they like something else. People prefer something, but they prefer something else. The reason is because they think deeply. They understand really that whatever people are impressed by is nothing. So, yeah, so the Quran actually says that, you know, it don't count, like in our time in democracy, they count people. And everybody has got right of the same vote. But the truth really is that sometimes one person can be better than 1,000 people because they're a thinker. And most of the people, 1,000 people, they don't think. They follow people blindly. There's one person think, and rest they follow. A thinking person, the one who has a mind, is really very very strong person. Like Ibrahim al-Islam, he was a thinker. So he's much better than his father, his whole family, whole society, the king, and all the people around him. And really, he made a big change. So people should make effort to think, you know, deeply and much, much better way. Always compare things. You know, don't be impressed, you know, by what you see. Always see really what is inside. So that's what lubi. Lubi is to go inside. Like, you know, people's faces. Don't be impressed by the people's face. See how their character is, how their thinking is, how their behavior is, how deep they are. So that's what you need to be impressed by.
Okay, jazakallah khairan. We have a question from Muhammad. Is perfume containing alcohol halal?
You know, thing is, we don't know really what containing means. But it is better to avoid something like that. What is agreed upon is that anything which has got alcohol and is still, and it is intoxicating, you are not allowed to drink or eat it. But can you apply it somewhere in a perfume? It is disputed. Some people allow, some people don't allow. So if somebody has a perfume which has got alcohol and they apply, don't criticize them. By yourself, I advise, buy another perfume, you know, which does not have anything like that. Generally, it is for the people, is something to consume, eat or drink, which got all that actually very severe matter. Applying it as a perfume is not so severe, but still, it is better to avoid something like that.
So, Sheikh, even if it was something they were eating and it was the smallest amount, for example, many people may or may not be aware, but vanilla essence that we use for baking, many a time that has alcohol in it, a very small percentage, or ready rolled puff pastry from supermarkets that has a small amount of alcohol in it.
You know, if anything, it's a big quantity, does not make you to intoxicate. So then it's any quantity allowed. But if big quantity makes you to intoxicate, then I mean, small will be haram. So if you have got alcohol in a drink, and you drink one or two glasses and you become drunk, then even one drop, you're not allowed to drink. But if it is, people drink it, doesn't nothing happen, it's a very, very small quantity, doesn't make a difference, then it will not be haram.
Okay, let's see if we can take maybe two more questions. We have a question from Nofad. My parents had taken some loans having interest, but now as I have a job, they are telling me it's my responsibility to pay the money. What is the best solution?
You know, the thing really is everybody is responsible for what their action they do. The parents are responsible for their actions. Children are responsible for their actions. Husbands are responsible for whatever they do. And wives are responsible for whatever they do. So this is very clear. If your parent have taken something loan, sinful, they are responsible. They will get sin for that as long as, it is there. And there was no need for that, no obligation. What is your duty as a child, son? You have to look in your responsibility. For example, if you've got family, you have got a wife and children, you have to look after them. The first thing is you provide basic thing to your own family. Then after there's something is left and you can help your parent, that's good. You should help them. So people have to make the balance. But the parents should not put pressure on the children because they are father, because you did a problem, caused a problem. Now you can't carry it to other people. So first thing is look at your responsibility. And still, if you can help your parent, it is better advice to help them because they're your parents.
Okay, let's see if we can take maybe one small question. We have a few that I've missed out just because I know it's been answered before. So hopefully, inshallah, we can direct you to the previous Q&A where it has been answered. Okay, maybe to elaborate on the perfume question, someone's asking, can you elaborate on the hadith about women and perfume?
When women go outside, they should not make intention to attract the men. So that's why they have to put on jilbab. Because sometimes women's clothes are very attractive, tight, so they can enjoy to attract the men. So they get sin for that. So similarly, sometimes women put on very strong perfume. So when they pass by a street, people can smell it. They look at them. So something like that is not allowed. It's sinful. But if the women have got some light perfume, which helps them, because everybody wants to have good smell, but it does not pass on to other people. Nobody else in the street can smell it. Then it is allowed. Something light, not very strong, could be allowed. But something stronger which can attract other people, they should avoid that. It's not actually sinful itself. The reason is because it attracts people, your intention can be bad. But if you are at home, you can apply whatever you like. But when you go outside, and then make sure that your perfume is lighter. It does not really affect anybody else.
Okay, alhamdulillah. I think we've addressed nearly every question, which is rare, alhamdulillah. So I think we'll leave it there, inshallah. Jazakallah khairan, Sheikh, for your time. And hopefully, inshallah, we'll see you next week, same time. And likewise, jazakallah khairan, everyone else, for joining us. Alhamdulillah, we hold this Q&A every 6 p.m. BST. So please do join us next week, Thursday, 6 p.m. inshallah. And just quickly for anyone who maybe needs a little bit of a background, a little bit of a reminder of what we do at SLM, we offer Islamic scholarship programs. So people who want to kind of pursue their Islamic knowledge, maybe they want to ground themselves in the Arabic language, connect with the Quran, understand the Islamic sciences, but they can't commit to it full time. They don't have the luxury or the financial stability to be able to leave their job and travel to Egypt or Mauritania and study Islam, but they still want to have access to studying sacred knowledge. Islam Institute was one of the first institutes in the UK to offer part-time Islamic scholarship programs, and we are now running completely online with some in-person retreats and courses. And if anyone is interested, we're very excited because in the next few days, inshallah, some of our Islamic scholarship students will be traveling to Mecca and studying as part of our Mecca Arabic summer program for a few weeks, inshallah. So anyone who is interested in stuff that we do, maybe you can keep up with us on our Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, YouTube. Hopefully we'll be keeping you updated at how this Mecca summer program goes, inshallah. And if you have any questions, maybe you're just curious about what kind of programs we do and what you can get out of it, you're more than welcome to head onto our website on the screen or shoot us an email, info@slm.ac.uk. Inshallah, we have exciting things coming up. Sheikh Akram does have some short courses that will be coming up soon. You can watch back some of our Q&As. If you're interested about any of our other teachers that we have, if you go onto our YouTube channel or our Instagram, you can see some of our other teachers. And hopefully, inshallah, maybe we'll be coming up with some more videos so you can kind of see the type of teaching that we encourage at SLM and the type of thinking and the type of students that we want to be here. So inshallah, inshallah, we will see you next week, Thursday, 6 p.m., inshallah. And without any further ado, we will finish off here, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum, everyone.